Take your Bible, please. Open it to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew rack. Please take and open it. Last week, we began looking at the events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the rapture and the second coming are two separate events, depending on your perspective, or they are two parts to one event. It depends on how you look at it. Either way, they occur at 7 years apart. And the rapture occurs at the end of the church age. It is a thing that is hidden and mysterious, like the church was not in the Old Testament. There's nothing about churches in the Old Testament. The churches appear miraculously, mysteriously, and they disappear mysteriously and miraculously at the rapture. The second coming is all through the Old Testament, the advent of the coming king. And so that is what happens at the end of the tribulation. Now, I mentioned last week that there are four signs of Christ's return, and the first one is that of death. Verse 28 of Matthew 24, it says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." There will be four kings drawn into this battle that will culminate in the Valley of Megiddo. And it is described in Revelation chapter 16. And we went to Revelation 15 last week first because it introduces chapter 16. And so let's turn to it. And now that we've looked at chapter 15, and we're going to go into chapter 16 and see what happens, the first sign of the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Now remember, the tribulation has three sets of judgments. Each is successively worse. The first of the first seven is bad. The second of the first seven is worse. And it goes on down through each set of three. The first set is called the seven seal judgments, chapters 4 and 5. And then the seven trumpet judgments, chapter 8. And then the seven bowl judgments, each of these open into the next, are here in chapters 15 through 18. And each is progressively worse, as I said. And while it doesn't seem possible that it could get any worse, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And while most Americans, as well as the peoples of this world, live as though God doesn't exist, the day is coming when God will run out of patience and he will remove the church. And he will begin to pour out in these three sets of seven judgments his wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. And chapter 15 describes seven angel priests that he will send to pour out his judgment, his final judgments on the earth. Now, that begins in chapter 16. But let's get the context by backing up into chapter 15 for just a moment. Remember, the first sign of Christ's return, second coming, is death. And chapter 16 has not yet occurred. There are theologians that teach that it has, but it's not possible to fit these events we're going to read this morning into past history. These things occur at the end of the tribulation. So the context is chapter 15, verse 5. "After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of the heaven was open. And the seven angels, or angel priests, out of the temple, came out, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, or belts. And one of the four beasts, or living creatures, gave unto the seven angel priests, seven golden..." Now you have vial, V-I-A-L. Now we think of a test tube. It's a correct translation, but today we think of a test tube. We would think of it as a rimless bowl. A rimless bowl. So I'm going to say bowl, if you'll permit me, and it would not do injustice to Scripture. "They're given these seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God. Each of those bowls is brimmed up to the brim. And the Lord of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple in heaven was filled with smoke, symbolizing God's presence in the Bible, from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now, verse 1 is of chapter 16, there's no break. Just let me remind you, during these seven judgments, no one will be able to approach God at all. No one. Seven is a number of perfection, completeness in the Bible. And these seven bowl judgments picture the complete wrath of God that would be poured out. And those who are saved during the church age will not go through the tribulation. Not the beginning of it, not up to the middle of it, not any of it. The Christian in the church age is taken away at the rapture, before the tribulation occurs. And those who hear the true gospel of peace prior to the rapture and reject it will not be able to be saved after the church is gone. They can't go, oh my, the Lord Jesus has come and taken the Christians away, I better get saved now. That's not going to happen. The popular Left Behind series of books and videos and such, they teach that, and the Bible does not teach that. They will believe, the Bible says, the lie, which is that the Antichrist is God. So they're going to come, and they're going to pour out one at a time. When they start pouring, it'll just pour out all over the world. Now, that begins in chapter 16, verse 1. John says, I heard a great voice. That's one of 11 greats in chapter 16, by the way. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Folks, the hour has come. This is the most dramatic moment in all of world history. It is the time when God will judge sin, and the time for God to do that has come. He's going to end sin once and for all. God will end man's rebellious spirit against him. God will end the one world religion and all false religions. God will end the one world economy and the one world government of the Antichrist. And it all starts right here. And while the tribulation saints, those that didn't hear the gospel, the true gospel before the rapture, but hear it after the rapture and do get saved, and there will be many of them, thousands and thousands, while they will go through this horrible time, the Christian in the church age will not. Chapter 16 occurs during the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. The rapture occurs, the tribulation begins, first 3.5 years, time of peace and safety. And at the middle of that, the great tribulation, time of war. The Antichrist ascends the throne of David. The Jews and many will rebel. He will declare all out war on them, and he will hunt them down and execute many. And that will culminate here in chapter 16 of Revelation. So here in chapter 16, we see God having had enough of all of that. And he will send these seven angel priests, each with a bowl, full of his wrath against sin, not against people, against sin, to pour them out on the Christ-rejecting world, one after the other. And as I said, those who are saved before the rapture won't go through this. So let's look at the first of these bowl judgments, found in verse 2. The first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. The Antichrist will set up a giant image in the Middle East for all to worship him. It may be an animated statue. That's what most of us have believed for many years. Theologians and Bible scholars and students have thought what John, he saw an image of the beast and it was moving, it was full of life. But it very well may be actually a large video screen. Today the entire world is enraptured, enthralled, possessed, as it were, by visual images. Everywhere you go, there are video cameras and video screens, no matter where you go. You carry one with you in your cell phone. You have one, many have them on their watch. Did you know that some watches have video screens? Television, internet, your automobiles today have video screens. Listen, everywhere you go, they're everywhere. They're in the laundromat, they're in the elevators, everywhere you go. You can't go to a truck stop in this country anywhere anymore and there not be video screens. You walk into the restroom, there's a video screen there. We were eating supper. And y'all know that there's breakfast and dinner and supper. Dinner doesn't occur at night. Dinner occurs at noon. And we were eating supper. You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord had supper. He had supper. An evening meal, he had supper. Didn't say he had the Lord's dinner. It has the last dinner. It's the last supper. And we were eating supper yesterday evening at a Mexican restaurant here in town. And there was a family adjacent to us, and it was a birthday dinner for one of the children. And the birthday boy, probably not more than 10, was there, big cake in front of him and in the middle of the table and family all around. And to his right was a little child, small, not more than 3, maybe 2, probably 2.5, not more than 3. Each of these children had a cell phone in their hand. And while the family was talking, while they waited for their meal and eating chips and salsa and all of that, they were playing on their phones. Well, the food came, and the older child, the birthday boy, he apparently doesn't like Mexican food, so he was brought a plate of French fries and chicken nuggets. Obviously, he threw a fit when he was not didn't want to eat Mexican food, and so the parents coddling him and giving him his way said, you don't have to eat Mexican food at a Mexican restaurant. You can have French fries and chicken nuggets. Immediately, he reached for the ketchup and poured it out on his plate and began to eat the French fries. Ate about 2 nuggets and a whole plate of French fries. And as soon as he was through eating, he's back to the video screen on his phone. All during the meal, the younger child to his right ate not a thing. He could not extract himself from the cell phone playing games and cried out and hooped and hollered at times at the things he was doing on his phone. He didn't even eat. We are a world that is engrossed in video screens, images. Most churches this morning have large video screens. I mean, you can't look at the pastor, you can't look at the choir, you can't look at the soloist or the instrumentalist yourself. You have to see them on a screen. And people are becoming acclimated to that in worship services. They don't sing out of hymn books anymore, where we teach people use a high-tech device to teach people music, called a hymn book, where we have actual notes. They put the words on the screen and you follow the bouncing ball. No one sings harmonies anymore because there's no harmony to sing because they got no notes to sing from. Everything's on the screen and there's a disconnect, a purposeful disconnect between the person in the pew and the person who is singing or preaching or teaching the Word of God. That is presented or produced by, the video screen. Psychologists have been studying the effects of television and growing up in a video-centric culture on the ability of people to interact properly with other people. On video games, we have people being murdered and killed and shot and blown to bits all the time. Children playing violent games. Are you aware of this? Playing violent games. And they can shoot and murder and kill and think nothing of it because they are separated. There's a disconnect. It's not a real person. It's just on a screen. And the Antichrist, who will be presented to the world by Satan, and in fact, he will be Satan incarnate, cannot afford for mankind to understand who he really is. One of the best ways he can make sure that they don't quite figure it out is to disconnect from them. How do you do that? And have everybody see you and hear you through video screen, on your wristwatch, in your hand, on your computer, in your car, at your or on your dashboard in your car, computer in your home, your laptop. on giant video screens that we see now. Are you aware that billboards today are not billboards, they're giant video screens? LED displays have progressed so incredibly in the past 10 years that there is no one printing billboards anymore. You know, they used to print them and then glue them up. Not anymore. The new billboards are all video screens. And they will be able to see him and hear him anywhere they go. And all who take the mark of the beast will, all those who are compelled, they will all be compelled to worship him. And all those who agree will take the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead will be doomed. Even this very hour, we have tracking technology that was unheard of just a mere 10 years ago. We can track the location of our cell phones. We can track the location of our automobiles. We can track the location of our mail and our packages as they travel around the world. We can track airplanes and trains and mass transit worldwide. We can even use GPS to find our cats and dogs. And soon everyone will be ordered to receive the mark of the Antichrist. Nanotechnology has progressed and is progressing so rapidly, more rapidly than was even dreamt of a year ago. So this is now possible for every person in the world to be marked. You know, that mark of the Antichrist is a counterfeit of the mark that you receive when you get saved. When you receive Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ, and Jesus marks you with his ownership mark. When I was a boy, we raised cattle. And we had two ways of marking our cattle. We used an old-fashioned hot branding iron, built a fire, and put the emblem is made into the end of the... Every cattle owner had his own brand design. Put that in the fire. We'd run the cow or the calf up into the chute and lock them in place because we knew that they would be very upset with what was about to happen. Got their head in there, got their body squished, and then we would take the hot branding iron and sear that rawhide. They would make a lot of racket. We'd let them go, and they would run off. The other way we did it was a little more humane. We would find a non-blood vessel area of their ear. Cows have got big ears. Have you noticed that? And they've got a lot of floppy there. And there's some of it doesn't have these. You look for a place that doesn't have a blood vessel, and you take a thing that looks like a giant hole punch and punch a hole in it, and then you take a tag. We bought them from the Temple Tag Company of Temple, Texas. And we'd have our name on it and phone number and all that. And you'd put that tag in their ear. And so they'd have these tags in their ear. That's a mark of ownership. And Jesus marks us with a special, unique mark that we're his. And we sing that song, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We're his forever. And all who follow the Antichrist will receive his counterfeit of that, the mark of the beast, instead of being saved by Jesus. Verse 2 says they will be covered with boils, grievous sores. That word noisome means incurable. The bodies of those who worship the Antichrist will be covered from the tops of their heads to the soles of their feet with sores. Have you ever had a boil? I don't hear of people having them much anymore. I guess we live in a more sanitary world. But when I was a boy, we knew of, and occasionally ourselves would get a boil on your arm or your back or somewhere on your leg. And they are terribly, horribly painful. It is an abscess, an area of the skin that under the skin becomes infected and abscesses. And it hurts like the dickens. If you've had one, you know what I'm talking about. These people will be covered. The angel priest will come. And I think God will make it possible for everyone to see. It won't be any question who's pouring out judgment. They will see this angel come from heaven with a big bowl in his hand. They will watch either with their own eyes or obviously through the internet, through television and electronic. I mean, when Jesus comes, everyone's going to see him. And we can do that right now. And they will watch as he pours this bowl on the earth and as it pours out this plague on the earth. And every person who knows not the Lord Jesus, now the tribulation saints, the Jews who got saved, and all of God's people who are his children alive on the earth during that time, they're going to be protected from this. But anyone who has that mark, they're going to be covered with sores. The second bowl judgment comes in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. Now, all who breathe the breath of life on or in the sea will die. It became like, didn't become blood, it became as, like the blood of a dead man. And every living creature, every living soul died in the sea. Back in chapter 8, a third of the waters of the earth were polluted by God and many died. Here, the seas of the world will coagulate and congeal, as does the blood of a dead man. Have you ever, if you've been at war, or you have been where they have death, the smell of human blood decaying is horrible. In South America, we had, it was Haiti, had these terrible hurricanes. What? No, Puerto Rico, and had all these people killed, and the bodies are there, and they're decaying. In Houston, there were animals, many animals killed during the terrible flooding that they had not long ago. And between the sewer and the stench of the bodies, it was almost unbearable. And the seas of the earth will congeal and coagulate like the blood of a man who's died. And the result will be that all the creatures who live therein will be unable to breathe and they'll die. And so great will be the stench from their decaying flesh and from the seas themselves that all those who live upon it shall die also. So the first bowl is poured out. Uncurable sores appear on all who've been given the mark of the beast. The second bowl is poured out, and the seas congeal, and all in them and on them shall die. There's a third, found in verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Doesn't say they became like blood or as blood, as the second bowl says as blood. It says literally they became blood. All of the fresh water in the world will turn to blood. And of course, as it begins to decay, it will be horrible. Notice verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say something. At this point, the peoples of the earth will raise their voices. They will raise their fists in clenched defiance against God, shaking them in his direction and accusing him of not being fair. We live in a world of milquetoast people, wimps, people who we call snowflakes. It's not fair. This isn't, you heard that? One of the biggest things. It's just not fair. Well, you know what? Life isn't fair. Thank the Lord, we do not receive at this time his untempered judgment. At this point in the time, we are living in the age of mercy and grace. And we should be grateful for that, because if we got what we deserved, we'd all be dead. Right now, God is merciful and he is just, but he's merciful. There will be no mercy at this point. And they're going to raise their fists at him in defiance and say, "You're not fair. It's not fair." And they will curse him for what is happening to them, even though it is but a small token of what they and we, if truth be told, truly deserve. But they will receive it for their rejection of Christ and their embrace instead of the Antichrist. And the answer to that accusation will come from the third angel. There'll be no question, as I said, as to where these judgments are coming from. All the peoples of the earth will see the angels descend. They'll know that God is judging them. And when they cry out to God in defiance and accuse him of being unfair and cruel, the third angel will say to the Lord himself, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and was and shall be." Why? Because thou hast judged thus. He says, "You are righteous for the way you've done this." Why did God do it? Verse 6. "For they," speaking of those who are crying out in anger and defiance, "have shed the blood of saints." This is the main reason for their judgment. "They've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." You should write next to verse 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "The law of sowing and reaping, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You always reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow." And these people accepted the mark of the beast. And in so doing, they became part of his murderous campaign against the Jews and the tribulation saints. And because their blood was shed, they too will have their blood shed. "Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and was and shall be." God never ends. "Because thou hast judged us, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." They deserve it. And I heard another, doesn't say another angel, just another voice, out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." True and righteous are thy judgments. Let's bow for just a moment. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, your opportunity to receive him is now. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of appeal after we pray. Invite you to come to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you do know him as Savior this morning, but you're not living for him. And your time is running out. The rapture is very close. The tribulation is very close. This that we're reading this morning and we'll finish next week is at no less than 7 years from now. Very close. So our opportunity to serve the Lord in this dispensation, in the church age, is rapidly closing. The Bible says night cometh wherein no man can work. The night is coming, folks, where we will be done with what we do. Only one life. So soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So live for Jesus every day. Amen? It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. So in a moment, let's pray. And then in a moment, we're going to sing. And you come as God leads you. Father, thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your mercy and your grace that we live in a time when we are not the recipients of your wrath, but we are the beneficiaries of your love and your mercy and your grace. May we receive that by faith and live in it according to your word and share it every day with someone. If there be one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, draw them now, is my prayer in his name. Amen.